Good morning again, everyone. If you got a Bible with you, please open to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, we're going to start in verse 21 today. When you got it, say you got it. I'm gonna check my mic. Yep, it's on. Matthew 1:8. Matthew 18. We're going to start in verse 21. It's also on the screen, too. There we go. Way to go. Matthew 18, we're talking about that chapter today. Yeah, we're talking about that chapter today. It's chock full of, it might be one of the most difficult chapters in the Bible. One of the most difficult chapters in the New Testament. It deals with, in some sense, like relational conflict. This passage deals with relational conflict and expectations for people that have received grace from God, and how you and I are called to steward that outward, to love people and offer forgiveness. It is one of the most difficult passages on the planet. And quite candidly, there's only one way for you to listen to this passage and it not become duty that's impossible to do. Without Jesus' grace, it cannot be done. I'll just read it real quick, the last verse. We don't have to go there yet. Verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart." This is a very difficult passage. But as we've been talking about hope that heals, we've looked first at Jesus, the suffering servant, Isaiah 53, who takes upon himself our sin and shame. He's bruised, he's chastised, he's beaten for us, he's pierced for our transgressions and our iniquities. What does Jesus do, though? He purchases for us eternal life. He also purchases for us a brand new life that you and I get to experience now. And they're not divorced from one another. The gospel is you and I get to experience new life, eternal life right now because the Spirit of God lives in you. That is the testimony of Paul in Philippians 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling because it's God that works in you. Or Romans 15. I was sent to be an apostle to the Gentiles so that you might be pleasing to the Father through your obedience, like love and trust and transformed life. That's what he calls you and me to. The passage that we're dealing with, though, is one of the hardest calls on the planet. It calls for you and me to lay down expectations and drop any sense of entitlement when people do the worst kinds of things to us. Can you do that? Not on your own, you can't. But with God's help, you can. As we've been going through this series, you've been hearing stories from folks that love Jesus and have been transformed by Jesus. So I'm going to ask Debbie Cragen to come on up. Debbie is a gift, not just to our church, but like to the church overall. And Jesus has changed Debbie. Debbie's going to share a little bit of her story. One thing to note, there might be some triggering language for you today. If you've had a traumatic past, you might feel like, oh wow, this reminds me of stuff that I've experienced or gone through. I totally get it. If you want to step out, you're more than welcome to, no shame. But it's a story of redemption too. God's been really kind to Debbie and by extension to us. Debbie, thanks.
All right. So I don't know that Dave could have picked enough songs to put me in tears all morning than the songs that he picked when they talk about you're a good, good father and you love me as I am. He gave everything for me. So I'm going to try to get through this. Deep breaths. I come from a family of 14 kids. I'm number 7 in that line. I had to grow up really, really quickly with all of the drama and the trauma that ensues. My mother came from an abusive childhood with her father being an alcoholic. So she came into marriage struggling. My father grew up in a home with a selfish and egotistical man who He was one of the hardest men I know. Tried to love him until his death, but, you know, he was hard. And so hearing the trauma that my dad grew up in, well, if you don't know what you carry with you, you carry with you into what you've got. And so then you have a bunch of children, and drama and trauma ensues. Some of the first memories that I have when I was in first grade, my dad had had an affair. My mom had had 8 kids by then. We ended up, she moved out, realized she couldn't do it on her own, went back to him. They moved to Michigan, I'm sorry, moving ahead one state. We moved to Colorado. And my dad went straight from an affair to a ministry opportunity, which as a Christian, and I'll try to remember to put some of these pieces in there, I was not a Christian at the time, was only in first grade, but seeing the religious outside and yet the faulty, filthy inside life. One of my sisters passed away then. We were raised name it, claim it, word of faith. And we didn't go to the doctor. That caused a lot of trauma growing up, a lot of hardship, a lot of health issues, no dentist. My dad would, if somebody paid for it, my dad would go, but none of us kids were ever allowed to have anything done. So it wasn't, you know, it was that was one more thing in me coming to faith is he's saying it's all, if you believe God good enough, then he'll heal you of this. But if somebody paid his way to do something, he'd go straight to a doctor. But none of the rest of us. It was, you know, you got in trouble if you even said anything. And there was some really traumatic things that had happened over the years of health issues. My sister being one of them. She was 5 weeks old, died of pneumonia. My dad was arrested, put in jail for child abuse resulting in death. He got out. 10 years of court cases from then on, but we had moved out of Colorado up to Michigan, had zero money with a 9th child on the way. Sorry, she's 10th. Jessica died in Colorado. 10th child on the way. And still in first grade in Michigan is when trauma started happening within the home. I have 6 older brothers. And 2 of them did things. So throughout all of that and the being hungry, as we moved forward in life, that continued along with other things. My dad continued to struggle with pornography, all the things, and yet the religious aspect of it, we didn't celebrate holidays because every day should be worshiped in Christ. You know, and so that kind of centered you out as a kid in school and, you know, you're the one that has to go sit in the library while they color a picture of, you know, an Easter bunny or whatever. He was verbally abusive. He would throw things. He would scream. He would hit. I laughed one time at somebody's makeup, and he slapped me off from behind. Didn't see it coming. Slapped me off the chair. Just things like that religious aspect. Like, I'm a Christian, and this is who we are. We are God-fearing people, and you better stay in line. He used to say, if I tell you to jump, you better ask me how high on your way up. You know, there was no grace in him. Still to this day, there's not grace in him. As I grew older, and I'm trying to keep this, he made fun of my faith when the Lord saved me, and I'll go back to that in a little bit, but he would make fun of it. I ended up going on a mission trip, and I needed one bag of pony beads, and all my money was put towards my plane ticket, and he went and picked it up for me, and he threw it across the table at me and said, you owe me $3. I mean, that was my dad. You know, that was, he got what he wanted. We didn't have stuff, but we carried to him all the things. He had the TV, the fishing equipment, the fun snacks, and all the things, but us kids were, to him, nothing. And I was teased as a child because I didn't look like any of my brothers and sisters. I was the shortest one in the family. I told him it didn't take God as long to take care of, you know, perfectness in me. So, sorry, y'all. You know, I had to throw it back somehow. But they used to say that I was the milkman's child. Don't know where you came from. Maybe it's the milkman. And it was supposed to be a dig, but in my heart, man, I hung on to that before I got saved, going, God, maybe there's a man out there who's going to do things right, who's going to come around and going to want me. Maybe I am the milkman's child, and he's going to come back for me someday. That didn't happen. I really am my father's daughter. I ended up going to my dad and telling him with one of my sisters, because trauma happened within the home. There's 6 boys, 6 girls, Jessica, and then a miscarriage, and then me. And we told him, and he stared straight ahead, wouldn't look at us, got up and walked out of the room afterwards, didn't say a word. He still, to this day, has never said a word to me about telling him what was going on in the home. But man, God met me. God met me when I was about 12 years old. I don't remember exactly. I remember the exact thing that was happening. But I found somebody who loved me and wanted me. And the fact that he would do and give everything for me, when in life, this dad who was saying, you know, read your Bible, do all the, you know, like on the outward seemed very, Pharisees had it all together in their fancy robes, and inside was very, very wrong. Can't even see my notes now. I don't know if you guys know the Alabaster Box song, but in one of the parts it says, you weren't there the night that he found me. You didn't feel what I felt when he wrapped his love all around me. You don't know the cost of this oil, this praise that I'm pouring out on him. You have no idea what this costs, and yet they were bickering over the amount of the price that it could be. You don't know how much the worship that I'm giving this man is what she's telling them. And that song gets me every time because it is so true. But for God, who loves me, continues to tell me, you've got to forgive as you're forgiven. And things continue to this day. My family is very traumatic. My dad still has the same stuff going on. But when I stand in worship before God, I can lay it at his feet again and say, God, I can't carry this. He took it. The pain, the guilt, the shame, the desire to be wanted, he took it. And he saved me. And he loved me. And so I just want to encourage you. He said there might be trigger warnings. Keep taking it to the Father. Those things that are heavy to bear, God wants it. He wants us there. He wants our burdens. He'll help us forgive.
One question, Debbie. For someone in here that may struggle with forgiving, what's one thing that they can do?
Well, I kind of just said it.
I know. Say it again. Say it again.
I remember going to God in worship and just going, God, here it is. And the feelings would come back and the anger and the all of it. And I'd say, I thought I already forgave. I thought I already dealt with this. And I'd lay at his feet again and again and again. And I still do as I stood over there and worshiped. God, here it is again. All of it.
Yeah.
It's yours. I can't carry it, but you loved me enough and I'm putting it at your feet.
Yeah. Thank you, Debbie. Can you thank Debbie for today? What Jesus calls you and me to do in forgiving the worst stuff is absolutely impossible apart from him. It cannot be done. But with him, all things are possible. And his grace enables you and me to heal any wound. We can forgive any grievous crime. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? This is what the Spirit has for us today, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Jesus, Lord, How often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I did not say seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payments to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have mercy on me, have patience with me, and I will give you everything, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him his debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe me. And so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is God's word. You can be seated. Let's take a moment to pray. Would you pray for the person sitting next to you and for yourself? Ask God to give soft, receptive hearts to receive his word. And pray for me. Pray that I'd be clear. Let's take a moment to pray. God, thank you for giving us Jesus. You didn't just save us from a life without you or an eternity without you. Like, we get you. We get all of you. We get all of you in eternity, and then we get to enjoy you now. Your spirit's here now. It's your spirit that's at work in us now. And yet we feel the tension of people harming us, doing unspeakable atrocities to us, wanting justice. And yet you call us to forgive. You're not asking for us to. Jesus, this is hard. Would you help us, please? Give us eyes to see what you want us to see in the passage, and ears to hear, and a heart full of faith, ready to receive and respond. Help us, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. How do we do it? There are a couple of different ways the passage moves forward to help give frame to how to respond. We forgive because grace is greater than any wound. The first one is that we see the immensity of God's grace. We see the scale. It is immeasurable. God's grace for you and me cannot be measured. Can you believe that? All the nonsense that you and I have ever done pales in comparison to how amazing and how quick Jesus is able to forgive. Jesus wants to forgive. You've heard me say it before. Old dead guys, they're great. The only thing that you and I contribute to our salvation is the sin that's forgiven. That's it. Jesus is the one that picks up all the slack, all the rest of it. The passage starts with who? It starts with Peter asking a question. And you almost get this sense of like he's trying to be a little bit cute here. Well, where do you see that? Hey, boss, when someone does something to me, surely you don't want me to just forgive them three times. Back in the day for rabbis, their instruction was typically three times. Three strikes and you're out. Okay? You ever parented that way? You ever been parented that way? Can you imagine having a relationship with someone when they mess up intentionally or unintentionally? Can you imagine cutting them off after three? How many friendships would you have? None. I'd be a very lonely dude because no one would want to hang out with me. I mess up a lot. Thank you for doing, you know, more than three strikes with me. He goes to seven. It's the number of perfection, like he's a numerologist, dude. He knows his Bible, the number of perfection. And he's like, what does Jesus say? Jesus is like, no, we're not going to do that. We do 70 times 7. 70 times 7. Where does that come from? When you go all the way back to Genesis, he's one of the first men. You have Adam. You have Cain and Abel, you have Seth, and you have another dude that's mentioned in chapter 4. Do you know his name? Lamech. He doesn't get a lot of press, and he really shouldn't. He's not a good guy. But shortly after the fall, we see things go from bad to worse. We see a dude willing to kill his brother because God favors what he does, like what his brother does over what he actually does, and he's angry about it. And then this guy comes along, Lamech. Lamech says, you were willing to avenge Cain up to 7 times, God. I'm willing to wound someone for looking at me awkwardly. I'm going to repay them 70 times 7. Where you and I are typically, maybe you're not like this. Maybe it's just me. But when someone does something wrong to me, I want them to feel it. I want them to feel exactly the same way I feel. Is that okay? Maybe I'm just selfish. Maybe I'm the only one. I want to repay them. I want to get back, and maybe if I can get a little bit more out of it. My selfishness and my pride, my entitlement, that's what I want. That's what Lamech wants. And Jesus positions himself against this guy. You don't get back. It's constantly giving over and again at great cost to yourself. That's what you do. Not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And he goes on to give this illustration, right? There's a king over a massive kingdom, and he's got a lot of servants. And a lot of them apparently owe him a lot. There are a lot of people in here that belong to the king that owe their very lives to him. We owe our king a lot. The king decides to settle some debts. And one of them that comes in realizes he can't pay it. He pleads, give me some more time. Can you hear the audacity in this guy's voice? If you just give me a little more time, I'll be able to pay back 10,000 talents. You know how much one talent is worth? Get your calculators ready, would you? 20 years worth of wages. Someone do quick math for me. 10,000 times 20 years. Anyone got it? Huh? There's a 2 in there. How much, Larry Funky? Yeah. How many of you have worked at the same place for 20 years? Congratulations. Total up your average. Don't say it out loud, but like total up how much you made over those 20 years. And multiply that by 10,000. Have you ever seen so much money in your life? We're talking billions and billions of dollars. Elon Musk level money. The dude can't pay it. The dude says, just give me some more time and then maybe I'll get it done. And isn't it just like a good, gracious king? He doesn't give him more time. What's he do? He wipes it away. It's all gone. He doesn't owe him anything anymore. This is very Jesus-like, isn't it? Jesus is not just like against Lamech. He's also showing that he's the one that's the king in this story. And you and I are the ones that are the debtors. Not just owing him, but wanting to exact what we deserve from other people that hurt us. And if you don't believe it, like, read the rest of the passage. That's what he's talking about. That there are some, even in here, that when they're wronged, they want to get what they want. They're entitled to it. That's why he's so frustrated in this passage. He cancels their debt, but he digs in. Jesus paints a picture for you and me, and to show you and me our spiritual condition before God. It's not just breaking rules. Sin brings a grievous wound, a mortal wound. It kills you and me. You read Ephesians 2, it's not just saying you and I need to be forgiven. This is part of the package deal. But you and I get to be healed and made alive too. You and I were once children of wrath. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And then something happens. We're awakened by God's grace. We're saved by God's grace. We become workmanships of his grace. Not just that he plucks you from hell, but that he transforms you too. All throughout the Bible, there are examples like this is an open wound. It's a seething wound. Isaiah 1 talks about Israel's sin as an open wound. David in Psalm 41 talks about how grievous his sin is, and he asks God not to forgive him, but to heal him. He needs to be healed. And the bill for our sin, we couldn't pay for in 1,000 lifetimes, but the king is filled with compassion, and he wipes the whole thing clean. Not later on. He doesn't wait until, like, he doesn't extend his time a little bit more. He cancels it then. And this is what Jesus does for us. Remember Isaiah 53? We've been touching on this passage for the past couple of weeks. This is how you and I are healed. Isaiah 53 again. Before you and I could ever ask Jesus to rescue us, Jesus is willing to go to the cross for us. He pushes, allows, the God-man allows pieces of metal to go through his body and hang on a cross for you and me. Willing to. And all we do is go and ask of his grace, please forgive. That's it. That's all that we do. So way before we start talking about forgiving other people, you and I have to wrestle with whether or not we've experienced grace. We can't model things that we don't have. You can't extend to people what you've never experienced. Have you ever experienced God's grace in your life? You're alive today, that's cool. Like, you're going to be dead one day, though. Is that God not being gracious to you? Have you been forgiven? Do you know what it's like to be known by God? Do you know what it's like to want God, like God wanting you in the same room as you? That never leaves you or forsakes you. He wants to spend eternity with you. Do you know what that's like? One of the best ways I've found, there are tons of others, one of the best ways I've found to go back to, am I really forgiven? Or maybe I need to be reminded of God's grace? Is just remembering where God has brought me from. I would go thumb through my journals every now and then. And I would read them from like when I was 25 or 18 and just like struggling with either sins or worries. I'm a 39-year-old man now. Do I struggle with the same stuff that I used to? Not in the full degree, but I still struggle with sin. But man, like, Jesus has really rescued me from a lot of nonsense. He's been really kind to me. And I can recount not just how horrid my sin is, but like how amazing and how immense Jesus' grace is for me. How kind he's been to me. We don't remember our failures and flaws just to kick us down in the dirt. That's not the point. The point is to remember Jesus' love for you and me. You see the scope. We also see that unforgiveness is poison. Unforgiveness poisons the soul. We take a turn. The same servant that experiences grace, he doesn't give it out to others. What does he do when he sees the one that that still owes him money? There's one verb there, and it's more like, it's less than like palling around, and it's more like, I want to like Homer Simpson you to death. Hands around your neck, violence. I'm going to get what I'm owed. All for what? You know how much a denarii is? You know how much 100 denarii are? It's like 3 or 4 months of wages. Billions and billions of dollars. This is a huge debt. For someone that doesn't have a lot of money, though, what would you do with 3 or 4 months extra wages? Don't say cruise. Could you use it to pay off medical bills? Could you use it to buy a new car? What would you do with it? It would be very much not a drop in the bucket for most of you, I'm willing to wager. This is a big deal to this dude. This is an engagement ring. That might be, I hope I didn't set anyone off with that. This is a big deal. Jesus isn't minimizing what is happening in this passage to the person that is owed. Jesus is saying, have eternal perspective and compare what you have been forgiven of. And watch how that can trickle down all the way down into your life. Any grace or any belief that doesn't result in transformation is useless to us. Jesus is showing us the utility of what he does and who he is. It's not just mental assent. He experiencing God's grace should result in even being able to forgive this dude that's never going to be able to pay him back either. But what ends up happening is we don't do that. I'm not as prone to do that. In my natural, sinful, selfish, entitled state, I would rather, man, let me rehearse all the things that they've done wrong to me. It's my favorite thing to do when I'm driving in the car, listening to Christian worship music. I have like a wanted sign in my head. No one else sees it except when I show it to people. Maybe you've done something similar. And I recount all the crimes that they've done to me. I get my friends to agree with me. And like that person that hurt me or offended me, man, they don't give a rip. They're going to sleep later that night. And all it does is kill my soul. It makes me bitter, resentful, not peaceful. Later on in this passage, it talks about jailers coming to take this dude away. Literally, it means torturers. There's real pain that's caused here and now when you and I don't let go. We hold people in contempt for crimes that they surely committed, that there is no way, it's inconceivable for them to be able to receive, like to pay back the debt that they owe without us extending grace to them. Absolutely impossible. Holding on to resentment does not hurt the person that wronged you. We wish it would. Do you wish it would? Who is it in your life, whether they know it or not, who do you choke in your mind? Who is the guy that you wish you can make them feel as bad as they made you? And can you, like Debbie, instead Hand them over to God. Can you grant grace? Psalm 32 talks about how David was silent about his own sin, and when he refused to deal with it, it ate away at his bones. Resentment does the exact same thing. Our unfair, lacking grace, expectations for other people in our life and their own ends up eating away heart and soul. Who do you choke? It takes more than stopping it today. Like if all it took was just someone yelling at you saying stop it, you would do it. We need more than that. You've been trying to stop for as long as you can remember. Who would want to hold something against someone? This is where the magic comes in. Later on, the choice through truth. There's a choice that you and I can make. The other servants, they see what happened and they are troubled. When this guy wants to come after the servant that owes him, and he doesn't extend the same kind of mercy and grace that the master shows to him, they're troubled, and then they snitch. They're telling on the guy. And they do the right thing. The master expects later on, I gave you grace. How on planet Earth would you not extend grace to someone else? It's not minimizing the stuff that's gone on. It is to say Jesus' grace is so much bigger. Jesus' grace is bigger. You wicked servant, I canceled all your debt because you begged me for time. Could you imagine Jesus saying this? Could you imagine Jesus saying this to someone next to you? Not us. Or maybe it is to you. You wicked servant, I canceled all of your debts. Should you not have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And then the king's men hands him over to jailers and drags him out of the king's presence. How does the passage end? The passage ends with one of the most confusing truths in the Bible. If you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. What do you want to do with that? I tell you, I've done this ministry thing for a little bit. I've been a Christian a lot longer. The mental gymnastics, can I be candid for a moment? I'm going to ask for permission first. Can I be candid? The mental gymnastics that some of us do in order to like work past passages like this are astounding. On one hand, you have a passage like Romans 10. It says, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Is this true? Absolutely it is. 100% true. On the other hand, you got a passage like, unless you forgive, you won't be forgiven. Is this true? So follow me here. What ends up happening sometimes is we look at passages like this, the passage we're dealing with today, and we appropriately say, this passage is subordinate. It belongs underneath this. What I mean is, the command flows out of this. I can't do this command without this reality being in my life. Romans 8, I need the Spirit of God in me in order to like live according to God. Not just his rules, but to love him and love other people. Impossible otherwise. But when we look at passages like this, and there is an unwillingness in you and me to forgive people, what would Jesus say to you and me? Are you wondering? Jesus would say, if you do not forgive, you are not forgiven. Is that true? We just read it. We just read it. So for there is a person in here. I'm not a prophet, there's no psychic, I don't have a mic in my ear like that. I'm willing to wager that there's a person in here who's like made their Christian identity one about like Bible study and prayer, and they prayed a prayer, and like there hasn't been any transformation in their life. And they would read passages like this and it would steel themselves against it. And they would say, nuh-uh, not me, that's not true. I did this, I walked an aisle, and like, cool, I'm glad. I'm glad you got wet in baptism. Jesus says you need to be born again. If you were unwilling to forgive, if you were entitled, I'm coming hard first because there's grace on the other side of it. It comes out of grace. The hard truth is, unless we've been changed and experienced Jesus' grace, we cannot and we will not extend it to other people. But what about the person that doesn't know how? That person is very different than the one that's unwilling. If you don't want to, Jesus would say, experience grace today and be saved by him today. The person that wants to but doesn't know how, we reveal our hurt. Just like we went to God with our sin, we confess it, we name it too. We can own the fact that people have hurt us. It is not ungodly to say something like that. God mourns with those that mourn. He's brokenhearted. We can grieve the Spirit by what we've done. And like God names it, we can name it too. That's okay. We can release people, though, for the things that they've done too, whether they come to us or not. And then God will fill in the gaps from here. It's a lot harder to do than like just the words that I'm saying. You need, maybe you need to talk. I'm going to be up here. We can talk a little bit. Maybe you need a counselor that knows the Bible and like how the brain works too. We can connect you to someone. Maybe you need a friend to walk with you. If you cannot forgive, you need to be forgiven. If you want to forgive and don't know how, let's talk about it. We can do that. And it starts similar to what Debbie did. We just start praying. I'm going to start us in a prayer. Our worship team is going to come up and lead us in a song. If you want to pray, I'll be up here. You can pray in your seat too. And it doesn't have to be any more complicated than Jesus. I don't know how to do this. Help me. Can you do that? Would you help me? Jesus, would you remind me of how big your grace is and how gracious you've been to me? That will help and assist and lead you to being able to forgive the worst things that I've ever done. It sounds complicated. It sounds too good to be true. When we see ourselves as having to pay a debt back that we could never, ever pay, everything else in this life becomes much smaller, not because hurts don't exist, but because we have God's eternal perspective. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. God, I don't do this perfect. I don't do this well. Like a lot of other folks, like your friends, they prayed, help our unbelief. Would you help me to help my friends' unbelief in here today? Jesus, would you teach us to name the stuff that's happened in our life? Would you teach us how to release it to you in prayer and trust? Not praying that they would get hit by a car, but praying that you would forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Would you heal our hearts? For others in here that will not, cannot, refuse to forgive, Jesus, I pray that you'd meet with them today. Forgive them, please. Jesus, we trust you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.